praise.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we're turning there, I want to let you all know that the message I intend to bring this morning is one that I have been preaching to myself all week long. It's been in my mind, and I've been preaching to me. You know, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where I thought, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so needs to hear this. I never have. I really haven't. I'm not saying I won't one day, but I haven't so far. But this is a sermon that I've been preaching to myself that Brother Josh needed. And as I tried to study from Psalm 4, which is where I intended to preach today, we've preached from Psalm 1, 2, and 3, and I was studying Psalm 4. It just seemed last night and this morning that this was what the Lord had laid on my heart. So it may not be as well thought out or well prepared as some messages. Not that I haven't spent time trying to do that, but you're going to get a glimpse into what I've been thinking about this week, this morning. So as we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses, a central character in the Bible, is commanding and giving the law again as the children of Israel are about to make their way into the promised land. You know, Moses is going to pass off the scene and Joshua is going to take over. But Moses is giving them the law again, telling them what God expects of them. And it says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, or your son's son, all the days of thy life, thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." I believe we can see from verse 6 to verse 9 how important Moses is stressing to them that these words are. And I want to look, beginning in verse 4, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord." This is regarded among Judaism as the most important verse in all of the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." It's how the Shema, which is a collection of scriptures that are repeated every morning and every evening by Jews even today, and would have in Old Testament times. It starts with this verse, "Hear, O Israel." That word "hear" is the Hebrew word Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And rabbis would teach this would be something that they would repeat every day, every evening, even multiple times a day to remind them about who their God is. It's still repeated in the Jewish faith today. And Moses is telling them the importance of knowing who their God is. See, they're about to inherit this promised land, and it's going to test the blessings that God is going to give them are going to test their commitment to the Lord. A lot of times blessings can be a test in your life, whether you're going to stay faithful to the Lord. They're going to become wealthy by his blessings, but that's going to be a trap to some of them. He says, if you go to verse 10, it says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou dig not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, lest you forget the Lord your God. He brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Moses is saying there's going to be prosperity that comes your way, but you need to remember every morning, every night, throughout the day, that those are blessings from the Lord. Without the Lord, you wouldn't have those blessings. And don't let your things replace your desire and your commitment to the one who blessed you with those things. Do y'all see that? Not only that, the people of Israel are going to go into a land full of the ites of the land, the polytheistic religions where they would worship multiple gods, little g gods, idols. It says in verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God is wanting to remind them that I am the only God. There is no other God other than me. And so he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, this one Lord who has blessed you with these things. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus calls this the first and great commandment. That before all other things, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. You know, that means all of you completely committed to God. Do y'all see that? And it needs to be repeated day and night, pressed into your mind. And it is so important that you shall teach it to your children, and you shall talk of it day and night when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, that all the time you should be remembering that your life is a life devoted to him. Everything you do is impacted by this command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Think about that. Your passions, your desires, your personality, your physical strength, your mind. You know, when Jesus quotes this in Matthew 22, he replaces the word might with mind. There he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Your mind, all your mind. Think about that. All your mind is to be devoted to him. Your mental strength is to be devoted to him. Now, when that verse, I didn't even read this verse this week. It just came to my mind and it convicted me. When you ask yourself, am I doing that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I think this is a New Testament equivalent. The Sermon on the Mount. We talk about your heart and your mind and your will or your might, your strength. Jesus says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart. He says, where your treasure is, where your desire is, where your commitment is, where your priorities are, that's where your heart will be also. Verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is devoted to one thing, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, if it be divided, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about your mind, what you focus on. Do you see that? What you see, what you read, what your mind is thinking about. And if it be single, if it be devoted and all in to loving the Lord your God, he says your whole body will be full of light. Then he talks about your will. No man, he says in verse 24, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you see the impossibility there from the lips of our Savior? He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. We all need to make a living. We all need to do the best we can. But God is saying there that you can't devote your will to making money, to collecting things, and still say that you are a servant of the King, that you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then we'll skip to verse 33 where Jesus says this, which I think is very much like Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, before all else, at the beginning of your day, the chief principle, the chief thing in your life, the thing you devote your time to, the importance in your life to, he says, I want you to seek first, that's what that word means, the kingdom of God. And I believe we seek first the kingdom of God by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, all that was within us, loving the King. And so today I want to do with you all what I've done by myself this week and practice some self-examination. You know, it's a lot more fun to examine other people's lives than our own. Do y'all, is it easier for you? I can find a lot of faults in you that are prevalent in me, but I don't see them in me. But I could see them in you, and you're the same way with me and with others. And we love to examine others, but it's uncomfortable when we begin to examine ourselves, isn't it? It becomes very uncomfortable when we ask ourselves, how are we doing? Are we really loving the Lord our God the way that Moses instructed the children of Israel to do? Are we really seeking the kingdom first? See, I believe many people seek the kingdom. I believe many times in my life I seek the kingdom, but I don't seek it chiefly in my life. It's not the one desire that I have. So you could ask yourself some easy questions. I believe they'll be easy questions. How often did you read your Bible this week? Does that convict some of us? How often did you pray this week? Let's think about this. How many church members, how many fellow believers did you encourage this week, contact this week? Here's another thing. What was foremost in your mind this week? You know, the one thing, y'all have things that are constantly running through your mind. I've got this deadline at work. I've got this meal I need to prepare. I've got this practice I need to be to. That's called life, isn't it? It's called life. You got deadlines to meet. You've got laundry to do. You've got emails to return. You've got a yard to take care of. That's just simply called life. But those things shouldn't take all of your mind and all of your attention because there's something bigger than all those. I truly believe emails can wait, and the yard can wait to be cut if you haven't first sought the kingdom of God. All those things are secondary, Jesus is saying. And so let's examine ourselves this morning as we think about, you know, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I believe it's verse 3, that men ought not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Sometimes we begin to think we're doing better than we really are. I've given you all the example that I can eat a salad at dinner and wake up the next morning and look in the mirror and think, man, I think I'm looking better. I'm deceiving myself. Nothing's changed. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, and we need to examine ourselves. I want to listen to Psalm 119 and verse 59 says this, I thought on my ways. See, that's self-examination. I thought on my ways. What am I doing? How am I living? And I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You see that? Now, if he had turned his feet to the testimonies of the Lord, when he examined his ways and examined his life, he must have found that there was something that needed to change. And there's none of us here today that will, if we're true with ourselves, and it's uncomfortable, and it can be scary, but if we're honest with ourselves, you will not leave here today, or if you think about this week, you will not conclude that you're getting it all right, because you're not, right? This is from Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. It says, let us search and try our ways. It can be very uncomfortable. But listen to the second part of that verse. And turn again to the Lord. Seems like Jeremiah is saying if we will examine the way we're living, the things we're thinking about, where we're focusing our attention, our money, our priorities, our energy, if we'll do that, our ways, we'll find that we need to turn again to the Lord. It just revolves around turning back to the Lord. You can look through the history of the nation of Israel, and what did they have to do? They would have to turn again and again to the Lord. They would find that they got off the path of righteousness, the way of the king, and they would have to turn back to the Lord. And so that's what I want us to do today. And I want you to go home today and think about, how is my walk with God? How am I doing in my ways? That's the way you live, your ways. Not how am I doing this morning. Y'all all made it here. You had an hour robbed from you of sleep last night. You still made it. It's raining. You could have come up with a lot of excuses not to be here today, right? But you made it, and congratulations. But living the Christian life isn't making it to church to sing a few songs and listen to a preacher. That's a big part of church, or that's a big part of the Christian life. Church is, and church life and being a part of a community. But church doesn't end at noon, by the way. You're still part of that community in the morning. You still have brothers and sisters that need you on Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday morning or Friday nights. But just doing what we're doing today isn't the full Christian life. But you made it today. You did good. But let's think about how we're doing tomorrow, how we're really loving the Lord. I want to turn with you to the Old Testament, to the book of Haggai. Haggai is the third to last book. If you go to the book of Zechariah, the last book of the Bible is, or the Old Testament, is Malachi. If you go to Malachi and just go to the left a few pages, you'll find the book of Haggai. And what we have here is we have a remnant of Jewish men and women who were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon. The temple was destroyed. We all understand how that happened, and these people were taken captive into Babylon. But now they've been allowed to return back to their homeland, their native land, the land of their heritage, and they've been allowed to rebuild the temple of God. You can read about this in the book of in the book of Ezra. And they begin to do that, and there's great cries for joy, and they build the foundation of the temple. But it's not long that they're met with opposition. They probably didn't have the proper attitude, some of them. Some of the older people, when they cried out that it's not like it used to be. And Zerubbabel seems to have a kind of a high-minded attitude. You can go read all that in the book of Ezra. But whatever it is, they're met with opposition, and they just stop building the temple. They stop doing what God had called them to do, what they had been allowed to go back into the land to do. And that's the same with us. I can guarantee you, if you're on a spiritual high, if you are devoting your life to the Lord and you've decided, I'm gonna return back to the land, I'm going to build the temple, I'm going to devote my life to God, I'm going to try to go all in, I will guarantee you this, you'll be met with opposition. It may come from your own friends, your own family, your own self. But you will be met with opposition when you try to go all out in commitment to the Lord. And so when we pick up in chapter 1, there's been like 15 years have passed. And you know what they've done? They've just stopped and they're just living their lives. That's one of the... life in general, the bills that have to be paid, as we've said, the laundry that has to be done, the deadlines that have to be met, that's one of the biggest challenges to living the Christian life, is you can get so wrapped up in those things that you forget about pressing into His kingdom. And that's what they've done. And that's what we find them doing. And God sends a prophet. He was there earlier. So God stirs up Haggai to begin to preach to a people who had become, here's the word I'll use, apathetic. They had become apathetic to the ways of God, to the cause of God. And so it begins by saying, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. So the Lord God has come to Haggai and said, tell the people, this is what the people are saying. Now, I don't know if they were saying this verbally, but this is what they were saying in their heart. This is what they were saying by the way they were living their lives. He says, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And what was the whole reason that they left Babylon? Now, these were people with good intentions. They left a place of great comforts. They left a place of that held some of the wonders of the world, where they could find great prosperity in the land of Babylon. But they chose to go back to the mess that was left in Israel to rebuild this temple. They had good intentions. But in their hearts, they're saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They have become so apathetic to their cause. And it says in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? God didn't waste any time getting to the point with these people. He says, you're saying that it's not time for me to devote my life to the building of the temple, devote my life to the worship of God. And he asks, is it time for you who dwell in your sealed houses? What does that mean? You people who have taken the last 15 years to build up your house, to get your yard looking just right, to panel your homes the way you want to spend all the expenses you could on your house. Not just your house. You know, we could put this in our time today. You've taken the time to find the cars you want and to take the vacations you desire. And listen, nothing. Is there anything wrong with having a home? Nothing, right? Nothing. Is there anything wrong with having a car? Nothing. Is there anything wrong with taking a vacation? Nothing. Until that becomes your first desire, right? When there's something wrong with devoting your time to serving mammon so you can have that house or have that car or taking that vacation or being so busy with that travel ball team or whatever it may be that the house of the Lord becomes second or third or fourth or fifth on your list of priorities. That's when it becomes a problem in your life. And so that's what God is asking them. Is it time for you, oh, ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? That's what they're doing. In verse 5, he says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that word consider comes from two Hebrew words, and one of them is the same word that was translated heart in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And what the Lord is saying is you need to check your heart. Your heart, the thing that motivates you, where your desires lie, he says your heart's gotten off track. You can still go through the motions and your heart get off track, right? He says, consider your ways. Listen to this, verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. He's saying you're going about your daily business and you're putting much effort into your job or into building your reputation or into whatever it may be. But everything you're doing basically is doing this. You come back with this empty feeling inside. And I have to believe that as we live among people who are so dissatisfied with life, and many of us have found dissatisfaction with our lives, it's because we've shifted our focus from the King and His kingdom and His work to us. And at the end of the month, we say, man, where did all the money go? We're not satisfied with the clothes that we have. We're spending all our time, and we just feel like nothing is satisfying us. It says in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is what I've been trying to do in my life this week, is consider my ways, my heart. You know, it's so easy to get in, even as a minister of the gospel, it's so easy to get into the rut of saying, I got another sermon I need to prepare for next week. I know I gotta read my Bible so I'll have something to preach on. I've done that. That's not a good reason to read my Bible, is it? You read your Bible because you love the Lord and you want to know about Him. You pray to God because you love God and you understand His power and you love your fellow church members, your friends and family members, and you want the God that can intercede on their behalf to powerfully work in their lives, not because it's a duty. You see that? And how many times, I've said it to you here before, how many times do we have good intentions and we get to the end of the day and we're about ready to go to bed? We've brushed our teeth and we're getting in. We say, oh man, I need to pray. God, thank you for this day. And I'll read my Bible tomorrow. Do you think God is pleased with those kind of prayers? Do you think God is pleased with that kind of effort? God wants our best. Do y'all understand that? God wants our best. He even codified this in the law. You don't have to turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for the freewill offerings which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or the ox or the sheep or the goats. Whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord." God is saying, he's putting this into the law of Israel, that when you come to make an offer, a sacrifice to me, you give me your best. You don't say, "Oh, I've got this lame sheep over here that I really don't want. I'll devote that time to God. I'll devote that lamb to God." No, he says, "I want your best." Do y'all understand that? I want your best. You can go to Malachi. We won't turn there. Malachi chapter 1, about verse 6 and 7. God, through the prophet, says to them, "You priests, you've been offering me your worst. It's not that you've just forsaken me altogether. It's not that you've forsaken the church and you're not reading your Bible or loving your brother or doing good things. It's that you're not doing that first and foremost. You're giving me your leftovers. You're giving me your giving me your rejects." That's what they're doing. Those are the things that they don't want. God isn't interested in your leftovers. Brother Hugh can testify to this. I bet he's gotten it before. And look, I'm not trying to step on toes, but how many times have you gotten that text? "Hey, we got a new couch. Getting rid of our couch. You think the church would want our old one?" Have y'all thought that before? I have with things. No, that's a silly example, but no, the church doesn't want your old couch. We ought to be, when it comes to the house of God where we meet to worship, we shouldn't put anything in here that we wouldn't put in our own home. I wholeheartedly believe that. Matter of fact, I'd rather put something better here than I put in my home. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with leftovers or things that people have rejected. Me and Carrie joke, some of the nicest furniture we have. People have said, "Do you want this?" Yes. So maybe there's something real nice you could give. I'm not saying you couldn't, but when you get a new TV and you say, "Hey, brother, I've got a flat screen, but it's one of those with that big tube, takes 14 men to carry, that nobody wants. Could the church use this one in the basement?" No, we couldn't. We could not. Now, you go buy a real nice flat screen, and we'll take it. I'll find a use for it. The pastor might take it to his house. He doesn't want your leftover time, your leftover energy, your leftover devotion. God wants your best. That's what he's saying. God wants your best. And so, what is our best? I think the key word in all this that we find in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 is the word all. A-L-L. Too often we, and I do this too, and you do it, we segment our life into church stuff and God stuff and then other stuff. God doesn't understand that, because it's all his. your job's not just your job. That's a place God has blessed you to glorify His name and to work hard to glorify His name and to do right to glorify His name. Everything, when you're coaching that ball team, that's not just an opportunity to spend some time with your son or daughter. That's an opportunity to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Your money isn't your money. It's God's money. Your house isn't your house. That's God's house. Your time isn't your time. That's God's time. The air you're breathing isn't your air. That's God's air. He gave it to you, didn't He? It's all His. Do you see how that impacts our life? And so when He says you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your might and all your mind, He doesn't say just doing that on Saturday night, preacher, so you can, you know, I've been guilty of that too. You're going to, the preachers call it a Saturday night special. Hadn't studied a lick during the week. But I'm going to try to get a sermon together on Saturday night after the game goes off. God don't want preachers like that. If I become that kind of preacher, I'm not saying I've never done that. Y'all probably have noticed when I have. But if I become that kind of preacher, God doesn't want me to be your preacher. Okay? God wants your all. He wants your all. Let's close with looking at Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury. This is where they're going to be taking up collections for the temple. And He beheld. You know, Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, beholding everything you do, your commitment to Him. Well, here's Jesus. He's sitting over against the near the treasury, and He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. So He sees these people coming in, and they're casting in a lot of money. It says in verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. You might think of it like these people are casting in their hundreds or their thousands. And here comes this certain poor widow. She throws in her dollar. And I bet she felt some, I'm just guessing here, but I bet she felt some shame as she walked up there and just gave her two mites. Everybody else was casting in very much. But Jesus saw it. And Jesus had been seeing all these people, these that the Bible calls rich, casting in their much. And He didn't one time say, Peter, look at all that they're giving. But He sees this widow, this certain poor widow, give her offering. And it says, and He called unto Him His disciples. He calls them to Himself, and He says unto them, verily I say unto you, which is a way of saying, take note, guys, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. What is He saying there? He's saying these rich, they were casting in the things they didn't even need. The time that they already had, they were doing what was convenient to them. They weren't sacrificing for God. He says, but she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And I want to tell you today, the kingdom of God, the church of God that is sustained by the power of God, is resting on certain poor widows, just like this lady, that gave all her living. This isn't a message about how much money you give to the church. It's about how much of your life you devote to the King. Are we just going to give God our leftover time? Are we just going to make an hour and a half for Him on Sunday morning? Or are we going to give complete surrender to God? Complete devotion to God? You know, that's what He expects of us, and that's what He deserves. It's easy to give Him a little time every now and then. But I believe if we consider our ways and consider our hearts, examine ourselves, we'll see that we're not giving Him our all. And when He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," you may be sitting there thinking, "Now, I don't have time for all that." See, the Christian life is not that we go to some monastery and live like a monk away from everything. It's that when we walk by the way, you know what He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Isn't that what He said? It says, "These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." He's saying this total commitment to God is not something you separate from the other things in your life. It's something that you have throughout all the things in your life. So when you go to your job, or when you go to the dance class, or when you go to the ball practice, or when you go to the gym to exercise, or when you go to whatever it may be that you're doing that all for His glory. You're doing that all for His honor. You're doing that all with thinking about Him. When you're working on those deadlines, you're thinking about what you got to do, but in the back of your mind, you're doing it for Him. You're working as unto Him. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed," he says, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I love what one commentator, I wrote this down, said, "Do it all because He requires and commands it, and with a desire to honor Him. His authority should be the warrant and His glory the aim of all our actions and words." What's that hymn? I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I want you to know this is... I hope it's sobering to some of you to think about, am I those rich who are just throwing into my abundance? Or am I that certain poor widow who's devoted my life to God's service? And I think what you'll find is the more you do it, the better your life will be. If I could take the peace that those rich had who were casting into those abundance, or I could take the piece of that poor widow who cast in all she had, I can tell you which one I'd choose. I don't have to ask what was going on in their life, but I can tell you whose peace I'd like to have in mine. And it would be that certain poor widow who gave all of her living. May God help us and me to be better. I want to be better devoted to you all. I want to be, I want from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed to be devoted to Him. And I think if we were those kind of people, they'd say, those that have turned the world upside down, those are the kind of people that make an impact for God. Those are the kind of people we need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings of this life. We thank you that you give us the ability to come to you. You give us the desire to come to you, that you implant within us a faith that longs for you. But help us to consider our ways, to consider our hearts. Have we put you on the back burner? Are we giving you our leftovers, or are we giving you our best? The times when we're our sharpest. Are we sacrificing things so that we can serve you? Are we saying no to things that we'd want to do so that we can be in your house or have time to read your word or spend time in prayer devoted to you? If we're not, Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you'd revive us so that we would say no to the things that keep us from you, that we wouldn't get so caught up in the day-to-day life that we forget that we have a duty to your house and to your cause and to your kingdom. Help us to be more like that certain poor widow who devoted all her living to the house of God, to the cause of Christ, to the kingdom and the King. We know it's not easy, Lord. We know we'll be met with opposition. And so we look to you as the captain of our salvation, that we will stay focused on you so we can be devoted to you. And we pray, God, that you would open up opportunities for us to speak about you to others and to share the gospel with others, and that there would truly be others who are burdened under a weight of guilt and shame. Maybe those who have never heard the name of Jesus, or those who feel that they must work their way to Jesus. Would you bless us with the opportunity to share with them that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus bore the heavy load, that Jesus finished the work, that as we sang in our opening hymn this morning, it is finished. May that message spread in our land. May we return to the doctrines that we once cherished. May we have a proper understanding of who we are and who God is. And if you would do that, I think it would lead to a healing in our land, in our churches, in our homes, our families. And so, God, we ask that you do that today. Send us revival personally, each one of us and our families here, that we would just be revived and devoted to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll stand at this time and sing a hymn and give you an opportunity, if you'd like to come and submit to water baptism and ask for a home in this church, you may do so at this time. Let's sing the first verse of Amazing Grace.